talked about the value of wise words. Today we're talking about trusting in wise words. And we did a lot last week to see if some of the things that we were raised with, some of these phrases, these sayings to kind of give life and bring life to our and guidance to us growing up, we're going to see if they stuck around. So I've got another list of five things. And so I'm going to leave the last bit off and you're going to fill in the blank. So this is audience participation. If you don't know the answer, just notice who around you doesn't know the answer and just take mental notes of that for your close friends. But haste makes, that's right. Haste makes waste. If you snooze, So look before you leap. So I'm like, look before you cross the street. That's really good too. But the answer was look before you leap. Measure twice. And if you're me, you don't even measure. You just cut. And that works out just fine too. It all ends out just fine. Misery loves. Yep. And so these are phrases, these are things that were said to us and we were brought up and we got into a moment, we're building stuff for our dad or whatever in the garage and they look at us and said, son, that's why you measure twice and you cut once. And I'm like, yeah, but I don't know what all those little lines between the long lines mean. I don't know the difference between 3/8 and 4/16. You know, is there a difference? You're saying, oh, that's a half. I know, that was a trick question. 4/16, it's not a half. Oh my gosh. Notice how many tape measures I keep around my waist. Zero. I'm not a craftsman. I am not that kind of guy. We've made that clear. If that was on the job description of needs for a lead pastor when you guys were looking, I would have been out of luck for sure. But today we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to look into what the value of wise words and trusting in wise words. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Last week we talked about wise people listen and learn. And a lot of Father's Day, I will repeat the phrase I gave you last week, which was a dumb person makes a mistake and keeps making it. A smart person will make a mistake and will learn from it. But a wise person can learn from other people's mistakes. Something my dad had told me growing up and has stuck with me. And last week we talked about wise people listen and learn. And Solomon starts out here in chapter 3. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching. If you're filling out your bulletin, the first blank in there is don't forget what you've learned. How many of you have ever been in that situation where you've been teaching someone something and they're like, okay, I get it. And you're like, wonderful. And you walk away and they come back and like, I don't understand. That was me in math, if you can't already tell. My teacher, there was something special about her standing right here. As long as, you know, Miss Hughes or any of my math teachers were standing right here, I had a tutor all the way through high school. Every week I went to her house to do math problems and math homework, and I would do it, and she would say, do you get it? I'm like, yes. She's like, I'll try one on your own. And she would leave to go to someone else in the class. And with her went all of my knowledge at the same time. As long as she stood next to me, I could get the problem done. I don't know what it was. As soon as she left, I was like, I have no idea how to find the opposite side of this triangle now. I'm getting my ruler. I'm measuring the textbook itself just to come up with what it is, which didn't make any sense because I didn't know what those little lines between the numbers meant anyways. But that's how I try to figure out math problems. And my teacher would get frustrated with me. She goes, we just went over this. I'm like, I know. But imagine what it would look like if I had what I had learned, I obtained, and I carried out. Solomon writes, he says, my son, do not forget your teaching. Studies have shown that if you write something down, you repeat it in a sentence or conversation, you put up visual reminders, that we're more apt to remember that of which we're trying to remember. That's why you do flashcards and you come up with songs and that kind of stuff to help you remember things. Well, far before scientists ever came up with that as a reason, our studies have shown that, God already knew that. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Moses writes here and he says this, and these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk with them when you sit at your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them on the sign of your hands. They shall be frontless between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Flip over a couple more pages to chapter 11, 18 through 20. Again. There you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul, and you shall bind them as a hand, bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be frontless between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children. Talk with them, and you're sitting with their house, or when you're walking down the way, and when you lie down, when you rise, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. God already knew if we would write these things down, talk about it, make signs or symbols, something as a visual reminder for us. The doorpost, when we walked in and out of the home, we would see it as a visual reminder that when we would walk down the sidewalk or we would lay down or we'd get up or just be in a conversation with family, if we would do these things, we would be more apt to remember these things. We didn't need some study to come out to tell you if you do this that you'll remember it. God already knew that, and back in Deuteronomy told us, this is how you will remember things. These things I want to be on your heart. In order for them to be on your heart, here's what you need to do on a regular basis. Now, I love the way the second part of verse 1 reads. It says, son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. But let your heart keep my commandments. It's one thing to do something or not to do something because you're not supposed to or because you don't want to get caught. It's another thing to do something or not to do something because you are honoring the authority in which that command was given. There's a difference in looking at your parents and saying, okay, I'll clean my room, fine, because I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want someone to yell at me. I don't want to get in trouble. I want to go to my friend's house. I don't want to lose my cell phone. Fine, I'll do it. There's another thing to do it with an attitude of heart and honoring. This is what's been asked of me, so therefore I want to do this. He says, don't forget what I'm teaching you. But in conjunction with that, let your heart keep my commandments. Not just your actions, not just your duties, but let your heart keep my commandments. I want you to do what I've asked you to do because your heart yearns to fall in line, to follow through with the obedience. It says more about our attitude and where our heart is when we desire to honor the command of someone or something. In this case, God's word. Than it does just to not have to deal with the repercussions. Are you doing this just to get me off your back? Or are you doing this because you truly see this person as an authority? Kids with parents, all of us with God. Did we show up church today because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians? Or do we show up today because we wanted to honor God with all that we have and all that we are because of all that he has and has done for us? There's a difference. So, when it comes to the lessons learned from God and his words, don't forget what you've learned. All the little Bible stories you've learned, the lessons that God has taught you, the times of darkness and wandering in your life and God has revealed things to you and taught you things, don't forget those lessons. Don't forget what you have learned. And the best way to follow through with those lessons to learn is to just do them. If you know this is right, then just do it. If you know this is what God wants, if you know this is what God desires, then just do it. I think God came up with that before Nike ever coined it, but God's like, hey, this is my command, just do it. I think that's somewhere in the Old Testament, I'm not sure, but I think one of the reasons why we don't just do it It's because of trust. You're filling out your bulletin. The second thing in there is trust. Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. What is trust? If you look up in the definition, it is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. I believe trust is a verb, not a noun. We talked about that with love. Love is not a noun. Love is a verb. In order to demonstrate, to show love, love is a verb. I think trust is the exact same way. You can say you trust something, but the only way to truly know if you trust it or for someone else to see what you trust is to actually put it to the test. And a lot of Father's Day, I'll tell you this story of mine. I lived in the country. Nearest neighbor was a mile away. And I liked to do crazy things when I was a child. And I remember one time that I was going to climb a pecan tree. We had this huge, huge tree out in our pasture. And so I decided I was going to climb it one day. And I don't know how I got up to the first branch was probably, 10 feet off the ground. I'm not sure how I got up there. I think I just kind of like hugged it and kind of shimmied myself up. But I got up there and climbed up to the highest tree as I could get safely. And I was about 25 feet up in this tree. And you could just see for miles on the country. You could see all the pastures. You could see the farmers out there, baling hay. It was awesome. Until I did what no one should do when they're that high up in a tree, which is look down. And at that moment, I thought, this is where it all ends. My life as an 8-year-old is over with. I'll never eat another meal. I'll never get to, open a Christmas present again kind of thing. And I did what every smart 8-year-old in that moment would do. Is I clinged to the tree as tight as I could, and I screamed for my dad as loud as I could over and over and over. And I cried and I cried. And finally, my dad in the house hears something and walks out. He's like, Paul? And I'm like, over here, help. And he comes out there and he's like, what are you doing with the tree? And I'm like, that's not as important right now. I need help getting down. Will you come get me? And we didn't have an extension ladder or anything like that. Dad's like, well, you just got to come down on your own. I can't. He's, well, then you're up there. And he starts walking away. Just like any good dad, I guess, And I'm like, again, no. Like, I'm going to tell mom. Like, that kind of thing. She'll ground you. So he starts walking me through, put your foot here, put your foot, hang here, put your foot here. This will hold, use your hands. Gets me all the way down to the last branch. And again, like I said, it's about 10 feet off the ground. So my dad says, okay, jump. And I'm thinking, okay, if you weren't out here, I probably would have jumped because I'm crazy. But the fact that you're telling me to jump, that sounds crazy. So no, I was like, you catch me. Dad's like, okay, fine, I'll catch you. Don't jump with your feet out. Kick me in the face, just jump like this, and like so I'd catch you and cradle you. I say, okay. We counted down probably for 3 days. 3, 2, 1, okay, all right, from 20, that kind of thing. My dad was like, Paul, trust me. Trust me. I'm gonna catch you. Seriously. I'm gonna catch you. I'm a full grown man, you're a small child, I've got you. Just catch me. I'm too scared. Okay, fine. Then you're up in the tree. No, come back here. That kind of thing. We did that for a couple of days. Finally, and one of the hundreds of few times that we counted down, I jumped and my dad caught me. And I remember those big, huge, thick, hairy forearms catching me and holding me up and grabbed me. And he looked at me and squeezed me real tight, probably more unnecessarily than he needed to at the moment. And he said, didn't I not tell you that I was going to catch you? Yes, sir. The next time I tell you I'm going you to do something, you trust me. Do you understand? Yes, sir. He put me down on the ground, which seemed like another 10-foot drop at that moment. The only way, my dad kept asking me over and over, do you trust me? Do you trust me? You know what I always said? Yes. Absolutely. 100%. You bet, Dad. The only way that my dad was ever going to see that I trusted him was to actually jump. Trust is not a noun, it is a verb. And when it comes to our relationship with God, when God says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, it's a verb. It's not something that we just say cognitively in our head, yes, God, I trust you. If you trust him, then do it. And then he goes on, he says this, but don't lean on your own understanding. Jeremiah 9:23 tells us, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. How often have we known better than God? Well, God, you may not know this, but I have a degree in accounting. God, you may not know this, but I have studied this before, and I know these people. I have been married to this woman. I've been married to this man for 20 years. You may not know that, God, but this is what I know. Jeremiah says, don't boast in your own wisdom. You don't know more than God. Trust in him. Don't lean on your own understanding. I like to say it this way. Our opinions do not matter when it comes to the commands of God. Our opinions do not matter when it comes to the commands of God. When God says this is what you're supposed to do, then it doesn't matter what you think or how you arrived at your opinion or where you got your facts from. If this is what God has said, then your opinions do not matter. They do not outweigh the commands of God. And how often have we gone to people and said, would you pray about me with this? I feel like the Lord is calling me here. And really, sometimes we have gone with someone and we are really seeking counsel and wisdom. And sometimes we're just buying time. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm not the only one who's like, okay, yes, Lord, I know that. But I'm going to find three people who agree with you first. And when it comes to the commands of God, our opinions do not matter. Which leads us to the last thing is this. Honor God financially. You say, oh my goodness, here it is. Preacher's talking about money. You're right. And I've told you before, I'm not going to apologize when the text brings up finances. I'm not just going to skip over it because it might hurt someone's feelings or we might have a different view or opinion. But here's what I know. Tithing, giving to God, however you define it in your vocabulary, is a spiritual discipline just like praying, just like reading the Bible, just like sharing your faith. And you'll never hear me go, and if you're visiting with us today, I'm so sorry, we're talking about praying today. We don't always talk about praying, but today if you're here with us, we just apologize. And I've heard pastors say that so many times when it's come to money. And I feel like we have really doing the church a disservice and embracing the opportunity to partner with God in the kingdom. Then, in light of not forgetting what we've learned, some of us were not taught to give. Some of us were not taught by the church we grew up in, the person that discipled us. I was that person. I had an amazing dad and an amazing mom growing up, but one thing they did not teach me was, hey, Paul, by the way, you worked at McDonald's, and this is what your check is. This is what you need to give to God. God has given you the ability, the opportunity to go out, to travel, to do this, to work for McDonald's, and this is your paycheck, and this is what you give. By the way, it all belongs to God, but this is the way you get to continue to partner in God's work here on earth. And so this is what you do. My parents didn't do that. It was difficult. I got in ministry, and I was like, oh, I know this is a right thing to do, but I've really never worked on this discipline and done that. And I had to work on it. And I'll be honest with you. There have been times in my life that I've looked at the repair bills or the bill that was coming in the mail and looked at what I was planning on giving to God. And I was like, well, I'll have to take care of me first. Then I'll take care of God. Now, I know there's a lot of opinions on there. People say, well, God doesn't want you to go without. And God, you know, God understands and God takes care of you. But I just want you to know, every time that I've chosen to take care of myself or my bills before I've decided to honor God with my finances first, I found myself on my knees weeping in repentance. Not because of some Bible verse, not because of some guilt trip of God, because I felt in my heart in that moment that I didn't trust God. I was leaning on my own understanding. See, I think it's no mistake that Solomon writes these words here talking about not forgetting what you've learned and trusting God with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding. And out of that comes in this promise of giving. Because I think many of us at times, we see what is owed and due, and we kind of skip back from what we believe we should honor God with. And we say things like, well, you know, and these are pet peeves of mine. I was talking to a church member this week at VBS, and we kind of shared the same pet peeve, which is people say things like, well, there was a person in need and they needed a new tire, so I bought them a new tire and I'm just going to deduct that from my tithe. Personally, I'm just like, so, you know, we just did something kind of here, but we're going to take away from what was originally God's you know, I just don't get that. Well, I'm going to do that. Well, I'll catch up later. And be honest with you, most of us don't ever really do a great job of catching up. Another little pet peeve of mine that I have is when people say, well, you know, I'll give when the church sees the need to give. You know, if we get behind or if there's a need in the church, I'll step up and I'll take care of it. Is that how we want God to operate with us? Hey, I was going to give you this, but I decided to spend most of my time over here with this person, so I don't really have much left over for you. But don't worry, I was still helping someone. I just wasn't really helping you at this moment. Or I'll wait till you get really in dire need, till right before you feel like your marriage is going to fall apart, and then I'll step in and I'll do something about it. Or would you rather me continue to walk with you and have my graces and my mercies new every single day of your life? And so those are things that when I look at giving, when I look at honoring God and trusting God, that come into the equation. I get many of us, we're not taught to give. But Solomon says here, honor the Lord with your wealth and with your first fruits of your produce. You're like, see, that's it. I'm not a farmer. That verse doesn't apply. I don't have apple trees. I'm an accountant, so we're good. I work in the lumber yard. We're good. No, that's not quite it. That's, you know, that verse isn't there for only fruit producer guys. It's for the body. Now, we did a study a year ago, and some of you may have remembered that, but we found out in our church that 70% of our income comes through the offering plate. But the consistency per giver was only just under 4%. That in a family giving, to give through the offering plate, and that's their method of giving, that 70% of what we take into church comes through the offering plate, but we only have around 4% of consistency, which means giving monthly. Because vacations come up and sickness and things like that. We get 30% of our income through online giving, of which we have just under 80% consistency. Now, I'll be honest with you. My wife and I, we give online. It was awesome for me to have my bank look at my bank statement on Friday morning, because the 15th was on a Saturday. Look at Friday morning, and the deposit was there. I woke up Saturday morning to an email, two of them. One was saying, this is your fee for taking the 3% by giving online. You're absorbing that as a church member. Thank you for that. And the other one was, this is your tithe for the month or for the 2 weeks. I was able to give God my first fruits. Before I logged on to my computer and paid any bills, my tithe had already been deducted out of my checking account. And it was really nice to be able to do that. It's pretty convenient, and it allows us to be consistent with that. If you've not set up your giving, or if you're not giving consistently, I would encourage you to do that. Why? Is it because the church is in need of money? Yes and no. Here's what I'll tell you. We're not hurting right now as a church. God is doing some amazing things in our church. Just recently, we spent $22,000 putting new projectors in, which came from an operating fund, which he had a surplus in there to do that with no problem. Tomorrow, we're spending $30,000 to have our parking lot repaid because it's starting to deteriorate and crack and wither away, and we need to do that. Well, there's money in our account to cover that. We're not having to come to you and beg you to give more money so we can take care of the church. This last week, one of those air conditioning units went out in the student building, $5,800. Again, we were able to write that check and get moving on and get that taken care of because you guys have been faithful. But I also know that in a group this size, and the fact that 4% is consistent through a plate giving, that not all of us are giving, or not all of us are giving us consistently. But if you're thinking that, well, Paul only brings up money because we're in dire need, I just want to be very transparent with everyone. Currently, in our operating account, there's $151,140 in there. $30,000 is going to come out this week for parking lot repairs. This is after a mortgage payment, which, by the way, just went under $2 million this last week, which means we still owe $1,994,913 and some change. We have a debt hanging over our head. We need to get that taken care of. We need to be able to free up the money that we're paying every month, $30,000 for a mortgage that we can pour back into the kingdom of God. And every need that we will have as a church will be met by every church member here. Every volunteer position, every financial obligation, everything. We have $37,000 in a designated account given specifically for ministries to take care of what's going on. There's another $60,000 for contingency. When things go really bad, haywire, and there's a shortage of funds, we have money set aside in an account to help take care of the needs of the church, which brings us just under $240,000 in our account. I want you to know that I'm excited to tell you that things are good. But I'm also letting you know, as your lead pastor, I'm not okay with good. I want great. I don't want a good marriage. I want a great marriage. I don't want a good relationship with my kids. I want a great one. I don't want our church to be in good shape. I want our church to be in great shape. And God says right here, he goes, don't forget what you have learned. You need to do what I've asked you to do because of your heart. Let your heart help follow the commandments of what I've given you. Trust in me with all of your heart. Don't think you know better. Don't look at your bank statement, your financial account, and go, I can't be obedient to God. You need to give. Now, we can argue all day long about 10% or not 10%, and we're not going to dive into that right now, but here's what I will tell you. God wants us to be faithful, and God commands us to sacrifice. And if we, at the end of the day, have given more to waiters and waitresses over the course of the last month in tips than we've given to God through our financial contribution to the kingdom of God. This is not to pay somebody's salary. We've got to get past this. This is not just to pay a billing. This is to have God's will on earth done on earth as it is in heaven. This is about, there are people that we know in this room that are going to hell, and we have to reach them somehow. And whether it's through a sportsman's banquet, a youth camp weekend, or a senior adult retreat, whatever it may be, we want to host it, we want to do it, and we want lives to be changed. But all that takes sacrifice. Sacrifice of your time, your talents, and your resources. The great thing about giving is, and the trusting aspect, giving financially is the only area in God where he says, test me, see if I don't show up. Malachi 3:10 says, Malachi 3:10 says, bring your full tithe into the storehouse. Not part of it because you've already done something else beforehand, but your full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing that there is no more need. And then, of course, Proverbs 3:9 and 10, honor the Lord in your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. God says, I get it. I know your debt issue. I know your spending issue. I know your mortgage issue. I know all those things are going on. I'm God. I know it all. What I'm telling you is you trust me in this and see if I don't meet you where you're at. If you're giving faithfully, because I don't know, if you're giving faithfully, thank you. Not that you need me to say thank you, but I do. We're able to do amazing things at our church because of your faithfulness. If you're not giving faithfully, I lovingly say, just try it. See if God doesn't meet you where you're at. See if God doesn't show up and do amazing things in your life, knowing that there are lives that were touched at BBS because you partnered in the kingdom of God to help fund a ministry that was going to tell people about Jesus. That there is a retreat that's going to happen because, and ladies are going to get to go on to it and bear scholarship because they need a time away to hear from the Lord, and you are a part of that. I just want to encourage you, test God in this. Trust him with all of your heart. Don't think you know better. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make those paths straight. I want to invite us to stand and close in a time of prayer, and the band's going to come up and lead us in the song of seeing God's goodness as we dismiss. God, we are grateful that you are a God who always wants to remind us of how good you are. And God, we know that when life's scary, when things change, things are unfair. Lord, this last week at VBS, we learned that you are good. God, let us remember how good you really are and how good you have been to us. I would much rather see you provide for me than see at the end of the day how well I provided for myself. Because God, you are so much better at everything than I am. Help us as a church to trust you, to lean on in what we think is best or what we have grown to be taught what is best, but let us trust you in your word of what is best. Thank you for this amazing church, for all the things that we've done and seen you do, God, and all the things that we are hoping to be a part of in the future, the ministry here at Bulverde Baptist Church. Thank you, Jesus. Help us cling to your words, nothing else, because in that you give wisdom. In your name we pray, amen.